lacking in our lives, it's prayer. How many know we need more prayer? I don't think any one of us is in this place can say we have done everything that we need to do, or we've met the standard, we've measured up when it comes to prayer. We've prayed enough. We can always pray more, and we could always be more effective in our prayer. And, you know, I think sometimes we make so little of prayer when God makes so much of prayer in the Word of God. I mean, when I look at the Scriptures and I look and see where there was a crisis and they cried out to God, it seems to me that God does, as I think it was E.M. Bounds, may have been somebody else, but it seems as if God does nothing except in answer to prayer. Who was it that said that? Does anybody remember? Finney? It seems as if God does nothing except in answer to prayer. That when we pray, God moves. And we wonder why nothing happens. We wonder why things aren't changing. Well, maybe the problem doesn't lie on the side of God. The problem lies on us. Maybe there's something that is lacking, and you know, there's something missing there in our hearts. There's even a scripture that says in Psalms, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord does not hear me. What does that mean? Does that mean that God doesn't hear the prayer of somebody that's a sinner? No, it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He will hear the prayer, that person's prayer. But if we think that we can go to God and still hold and harbor iniquity in our hearts and sin and hide sin in our hearts and still think that we're going to get answers to prayer, we got another thing coming. That God hears, there's a scripture in James 5 and 16. You know it. The latter part of that scripture says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. There's a qualifier in there. Of a righteous man avails much. We want God to hear us, but I think sometimes we neglect that we neglect areas of our lives, and when the preaching, either we hear the preaching across the pulpit, or even our wife or husband says something, we immediately have three or four people in our minds that we can think of that we are better than. Well, at least I'm doing better than so-and-so. I may not measure up in this area, but at least I'm doing better than this person over here or that person over there. There's a woman in the Bible in 1 Samuel. You can look at it if you like. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Her name is Hannah. And she got the Lord's attention. She was in a desperate place. You remember that story? In 1 Samuel chapter 1, she was married to a man by the name of Elkanah. This man happened to have two wives. Don't get any ideas, men. But he had two wives. And it says that every year they would go and they would come into the temple and they would begin to pray. And the other wife, her name was Penina, or however you want to say it, but the other wife, she had children. I mean, she just kept having one after the other. But Hannah could not have children. She was barren, and it was this barrenness that drove her to, it was a state of anxiety and frustration and anger, she was tormented because this other wife would just tell her, you know, what's your problem? And Elkanah would say to Hannah, am I not better than 10 sons? Aren't you just glad to have me as a husband? That's what he said. It says in verse 5, but to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, Elkanah did. And the Lord had closed her womb because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. Boy, isn't that just like some people? They got what they wanted, but they're gonna provoke other people. But you know, Hannah wasn't having it. It says it went on year after year. Whenever she went to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her until she would weep and not eat. Her husband would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" But you know, there came a point in her life where she was just fed up. She was done. She says, "I'm not going to be barren any longer. I can't handle this anymore." You know, when you become so desperate and we learn to cry on God, that's what God is waiting for from us. God is waiting for a cry of desperation from us. I'm sure that this was not the first time she prayed because of this barrenness. I'm sure this was not the first time that she agonized over this. I don't know what it was that provoked God to change his mind at this time or to open up her womb, but there was a desperation in her heart. Something touched God, and it says, and God remembered Hannah. God remembered her. God saw her, and her cry made it into the throne room of God and got the attention of God. So much so that Eli was watching her, and it says in verse 10, in her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, "Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, I'll give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. No razor will ever be used on his head." And as she kept praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. She was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. You know, something was about to change in her situation. You know, we sometimes get into a mode of prayer where we just recite mental prayers. It's autopilot. It's like driving from here to your house and you can't remember the last mile that you drove, because you go the same way, you make the same turns, and you're thinking about something else while you're driving. You think, how did I get here? I don't even remember driving this way. I mean, know what I'm talking about. And we get into that mode of prayer where it's ritual and it's just religious, kind of like a religious motion that we're going through. But here she cries out to God. She didn't deny that she was barren, but she wasn't about to accept it. You know, God has called us, even let me just shift gears here for a moment. God has called us as people to be bearers of fruit. We're called to be fruit bearers. Not just the pastor, not just the outreach team, not just, you know, to say we go to the church that wins the lost. God has called us to be soul winners. God has called each and every one of us to bear fruit. It ought to bother us. There ought to be anguish in our hearts when we don't see the results and the fruit of our labors or our investment or of our lives. It ought to bother us. It bothered her that she was barren. It bothered her that she was not able to contribute something, that something was locked up. And you know, as the church goes, pretty much as in a general sense, but I'd say probably, most of the churches in our fellowship, in fact, this church included, we don't earnestly pray for things. We don't earnestly come to God in prayer the way we ought to. That prayer room ought to be full before the service. We ought to have a desire. There ought to be a hunger. But where's the weeping? Where's the shedding of tears? Where are the prayers where our lips are moving but nothing is coming out, that we're so agonizing in prayer? This is where Hannah was. She was agonizing in prayer, travailing in prayer. You read through the Word of God and you see the kinds of things that were taking place, the miracles that were taking place by prayer. You know, God wants to be challenged. God wants to show himself strong. He wants to be glorified. Do you think he wants us to be empty? Do you think he wants us to struggle in life? He doesn't get any glory from us struggling financially, from being sick in our bodies? There's no joy in an unsaved family member. He wants us to go to him in prayer. He wants us to be bold in our prayer. He wants us to ask hard things. Think about Elijah when he was standing against the prophets of Baal. He knew who God was. He knew what God was able to do. And so what does he do? He says, bring a bunch of stones. Bring all these stones. And then I want you to bring wood. We're going to put wood on it. And then we're going to take water and we're going to put water on top of the wood and on the sacrifices. You know, God could have said at that moment, hey, hold on a second. Don't make this too hard. What does Elijah do? He says, bring more water, put more water on there. And then when you're done with that, go get some more water and put more water on there. And do that 3 or 4 times. And what does God do? As soon as he cries out to God and says, let the true God of Israel be made known, and he calls down fire from heaven, fire comes out of heaven and licks up everything on the altar, including the stones. There's nothing that is too hard for God. There's no crisis. There's no difficulty that we're facing where it's too difficult for God. You know, the Lord was delighted. He was excited about that. It brought joy for him to be able to show himself strong. You know, God loves some real, holy, righteous boldness out of our lives. Pray for something difficult. Pray for impossible things. Just ask and have some faith in your life. All we've got to do is ask. You know, that her prayer became the very thing that God would use to turn the tide in Israel. Here they've been through all these problems, all these different judges and different things, and God uses the prayer of this barren woman to turn the tide of what was happening in Israel. You know, I personally believe that God was prompting her in her spirit to pray. You know, sometimes God will prompt you to pray. And the moment you begin to pray, and I begin to pray, something is opened up in the supernatural. We sometimes think that our problem is our boss. Or our problem is our wife or our husband. Your problem is not the person that is sitting next to you. I think we need a reminder of that. Your problem's not your wife, and it's not your husband. It's not that coworker, and it's not that boss. And the problem is not just the bills that we're facing. There's a supernatural enemy that we're facing. He's organized. He's got a hierarchy. He's got all of his ducks in a row. And you know, you think you're going to outsmart the devil? He's a roaring lion. He's sneaky. And he has a plan and he has a purpose. And God has his plans and purposes, but the devil has his plans and his purposes as well. And he'd love to see us neglected and missing out on the very best that God has to offer. He would love nothing more than for your destiny to be diverted. He has his own destiny for you. He has his own plans. He loves it when there's discord in a marriage. He loves when there's bickering and fighting in a house. He loves it when you're weeping over the bills that are in front of you. He loves it when you get that evil report from a doctor. But that's not the plan and purpose of God. God loves to show himself strong on our behalf. Where does that come from? From asking God for bold things, being bold in our prayer. Coming boldly before the throne of grace. That's where that comes from. Asking earnestly, praying out of a desperate heart. In James 5:16, he says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective, or in the New King James, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I want to leave you with this thought, that when we pray, heaven responds. There's no doubt about it. We pray, heaven responds. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is wait. Or sometimes the answer is right on, let's move. And God steps in. But nothing happens until we begin to cry out to God and we begin to pray and we begin to seek His face. See, how many times should I do that? You continually do it. Because you continually have an enemy, and whatever devil you're fighting today, you may not be fighting that devil tomorrow. You get a new devil to fight. But that's all right, because we're victorious. We're overcomers in Jesus' name. Amen? We're overcomers. We've got dominion. We've got authority over the devil. You may not be fighting a battle that you've ever faced before. Maybe it's something you've seen before. But mark it down. If we pray, if we cry out to God, heaven begins to move on our behalf. Nothing happens in the supernatural until we begin to pray in the natural. We start moving, we start praying, we start crying out to God, then there's that supernatural thing that begins to take place, that war in the heavenlies. Those devils, those angels begin to work on our behalf. While you're sleeping, God's at work. You can't get to somebody, God will send somebody. God will send an angel over there. His Holy Spirit begin to work in that situation. It's just the way He works, and He loves to show Himself strong on our behalf. Let's be bold in prayer. Let's not hesitate. Let's not hold back. If we need a miracle, get on our knees and cry out to God. You don't got to wait till you get to church to get to the altar. Start praying in your car. Get down in your closet. Go out in the garage. If you don't want to wake the kids up, go out in the garage. Go for a walk and pray. Whatever you've got to do, but cry out to God and get the attention of the Lord and see Him do a miracle and begin to work in your life. Amen. Let's bow our heads all over this place, if we could, in reverence to the Lord. There are some here, maybe you don't know the Lord Jesus. The first thing we would like to do is give you an invitation to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You say, Pastor, I'm not born again. I'm not right with God. Tonight, I want to be saved. I want to know Jesus as my Savior. Pray for me. Remember me. How many would lift up your hands across this place? You don't know the Lord, but you say, tonight, I'm going to come to know Jesus. Quickly, lift it up and put it back down. Backslider? Yes, God bless you. I see this one and this one. How many others? Backslider, you're away from the Lord. You say, I need God. I need His mercy. I want to come back to Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's all stand together. Amen. Can we sing that again? Healing is here. We sang it a minute ago. Amen. We're going to lift our hands and sing this. These that lifted their hands for salvation, would you just come? Maybe you didn't lift your hand. You say, I want to just come and pray. These altars are open. Before we dismiss, I know the kids are still in VBS. We've got a few minutes there if you're waiting on kids. But we're going to take just a few moments. These altars are open. You feel free to take time to pray. Maybe you've got a need that's you didn't go to God with it before. Or you just feel like I need to pray. Let's make time tonight. Amen.
Healing is here. I believe it. trust in you.
I lift my hands.
I reach my trust thee.